Morning, and let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, Father, we thank you for the Word of God that we've read. I just pray you'd help me to be a blessing. And we thank you for all that you've given us. And we just pray again and thank you for each one that's here. Ask you to bless each one and bless the preaching of your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage of Scripture is a pretty shocking passage of Scripture. It shows us that, you know, as we look at the wickedness that we see in our culture as it's come out, for us as a culture and a nation, it seems very shocking. But while it seems shocking, it's also being normalized, isn't it? The sexual immorality and all the things. And these things have gone in cycles. Corinth was a wicked place. The heathen pagan religions were filled with sexual immorality. And so he's dealing with this particular issue. And what I want to focus on is not so much this issue, but focus on verses 7 and 8, 6, 7, and 8. But to set the stage on it, he's got a place in there, an incestuous situation where a man is committing fornication with his father's wife. Whether, and it doesn't say his mother, so the assumption there is that it's a stepmother. There are certain boundaries that are in Scripture that are very clear when it comes to intimate relationships and the relationship that should be reserved between a husband and a wife. And, you know, when the Bible talks about fornication, you know, we have to understand about fornication. When the Bible talks about fornication, it's talking about all types of sexual immorality. Now, we may say adultery, and that's immorality within a marital relationship, going outside the marital relationship, or somebody intervening in a marital relationship. You know, all adultery is fornication. But not all fornication is adultery, if you can say it. All of my fingers here are fingers, but only one of them is a thumb. So there's a different idea of that. So we have to understand we're talking about a narrow view versus a broader view. But he's talking about fornication here, and so he's dealing with somebody that came in and is committing immorality, sexual immorality. And the Bible makes it clear that there are bounds. No brother and sister relationships, right? No father-daughter, mother-son, near relations, aunts and uncles and so forth like that. So those you go in and the Bible sets those boundaries. And most of our laws prohibit those things today. And this is what he talks about, even among the Gentiles, even though in their religion, many of them were extremely wicked. He said, it's reported commonly that there is such fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. In other words, he said, you're doing something that the Gentiles don't even do. You're doing something that most lost people don't do. And so he's telling them, and he says, hey, he said, you need to do something. He said, you're puffed up. You've not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily is absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He says, I don't know if this man's saved or not, but you need to turn him over to the devil. You need to get him out of the church. You need not to have fellowship with him. He says a little later in the chapter, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with the idolaters. For then you must needs go out of the world. You're going to come into contact with these people, and you can be a blessing to them. He said, but now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. In other words, you don't have normal fellowship with these people, Christian fellowship, when people are living in open sin and they're unrepentant. And this would help our churches immensely if people would actually do what God says to do. But there is a time to turn people over and say, I'm sorry, you're not welcome here until you repent. If you're going to live openly and brazenly in sin, and you're not going to, and you're called on it, and you're not going to repent, then there comes a time where we have to say, I'm sorry, until you repent, you're not welcome here. That's biblical. That's there. What's the purpose of that? The purpose of that is to keep the testimony of the church, right? And we have young people here, and young people don't need, we don't want to sit here and say, well, that how they're living's okay. And we don't want to be an affront to God. So there's multitudes of reasons why you would exercise church discipline in that. But I'm not preaching on church discipline this morning. I'm preaching on self-discipline. I'm preaching on something that we ought to take into account when we live our lives. He says in verse 6, he says, your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as your unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He says, you know, your glory's not good. He said, don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And this is what happens when we tolerate evil. When we tolerate evil, it just increases. It increases to more ungodliness. And we're told about that in many places. About false doctrine will increase unto a more godliness. You read 1st and 2nd Timothy. It talks about that. It talks about their word will eat as doth a canker. It becomes cancerous. It becomes it destroys churches from the inside. It destroys families. It destroys individuals. And so we're supposed to keep the church pure, right? As pure as we possibly can. But in order to do that, we got to keep ourselves pure, don't we? And notice what he talks about. He shows that idea of a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so you ladies know, if you've ever baked bread, you don't put 5 cups of yeast in a cup of and a quarter cup of flour, or a couple teaspoons of flour. Of flour. No, it's the other way around, isn't it? Because that yeast you put in there, that leavening agent, it permeates and goes all the way through when you're making bread. So we have that understanding, and we ought to be able to understand that. And I had a Sunday school teacher one time. And as I was growing up, as an adult, because I didn't go to church when I was a kid. And I wish I had. I wish I'd gone to church. I wish I'd listened to every word they said. I wish, but I can't go back on that. All I can do is now. And that's the one thing, we can't ever go back, but we can always go forward. So praise the Lord on that. But he took, and he said he came to the class one day, and he had a nice bottle of purified water and everything like that. And he said I brought some water for everybody today, and so if you want water, I brought some water for you. And he poured it into a pitcher and had a bunch of glasses out there and everything like that. And then he had another little vial of water about that big, and before he poured it out into all the glasses, he says, I'm just going to do something. And he poured that little vial of water in there. Everybody just wondered what that little vial of water was. And he said I just added the water that I just added to this. He said that came out of my toilet. And he said he poured in the glasses and everything like that. And he said, don't worry, it's just a little bit. You can drink it, it's just a little bit. You won't even taste it. Everybody looked at him and said, I'm not drinking that water. You're out of your mind. I wouldn't drink such a thing. And if any one of us were faced with the same choice, we'd say, I'm not drinking that. I can go get good water. Why would I want to drink filthy water? I can get good water. Why would I drink water that might make me sick? Why don't we see things the same way? That's what we need to do. We need to have that idea. You know, we look at this and he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that leaven is yeast, that you may be a new lump as your unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You know, we're getting up to what most people in the world call Easter Sunday, right? And I'm not against people celebrating Easter if they want to celebrate Easter. I don't have a problem with it. But like I was talking with Sister Tubbs there, we were talking a little earlier, and you heard me say it. But really and truly, we're here today. We meet on the first day of the week because this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and we gather together in honor of the resurrection every week. And the truth of the matter is, we ought to live in honor of that resurrection every day. And we know that Christ was sacrificed during the Passover time, right? He's our Passover lamb. He is the one whose blood causes God's judgment and the destroyer to pass over us, isn't he? It's through his blood. And so he's the Passover lamb. And if you go back into the book of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, if you go back in the other places where it talks about the Passover, and they were that first Passover, they were to take that lamb, and that lamb was to be without spot and without blemish, and they were to kill it at a particular time, and they were to take it and take that blood and put that blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. Literally, in the spots where the blood would be, right at the wounds of Jesus' head, hands, and feet. It's kind of interesting when you look at that. The lintels, the doorposts are the sides, the lintels, the top and the bottom. So you put that blood there, and it makes a cross, doesn't it, when you do it that way? But the funny thing about it is when you look at that and you read about that, they were to take that spotless lamb, they were to take that blood and apply the blood, but they were also supposed to do something. They were supposed to eat unleavened bread, and they were supposed to go through their house, and there was to be no leaven in their houses for 7 days. No leaven at all, no yeast. All the bread they ate from the Passover meal all the way to the end of those 7 days there, from that first day on the 14th of the month, and then from the they were to eat unleavened bread, and then from the 15th to the 21st of the month, they would eat unleavened bread during that month of Abib. They were to eat that, and they were to have no leaven. And that leaven showed two things. The first thing, that leaven was a picture of haste. When you make bread and you leaven your bread, you have to wait on it, right? And when God brought them out from Egypt, He brought them out in haste, didn't He? They didn't have time to leaven their bread in that regard. And that's the way the Jews celebrate it. But the picture for us is that He brought them out in haste, and that we should haste to get out of the old world. We should be in a hurry to get our hearts right with God. We should be in a hurry to get things right in our life. To get out of the old world and get into the new world. To get out of living in bondage and to be in a hurry to follow Jesus. And to get where God wants us to be. To the promised land. But also that leaven is a picture of sin and the effects of sin. And when we... this is the picture that we see here. That we see and we look at this passage of Scripture, and He warns him. He says, a little leaven, leaven is the whole lump. And He says, you need to purge out the old leaven. Get rid of it. Purge it out. And He said, why? Because Christ, He said, that you may be a new lump as you're unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. You know, there's the one thing about this as a Christian that you ought to do. And now, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to trust Christ as your Savior, because the only way God's judgment will pass over you is if you have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life. In Revelation 1, it's 1:5 or 1:6, it says, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. There is a way that the blood of Christ washes us from our sins. It's the only thing that can wash you from your sins. You can bathe in so-called holy water all you want, but it won't get rid of any sins. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. And so the Bible makes it very clear. If you reject Christ, you reject the salvation of God, you reject the mercy of God, and you suffer the judgment of God yourself. Instead of Christ suffering for you, you reject that and you say, I'll suffer it for myself. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. But if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, He's our Passover. We're to purge out the old leaven. We're to be a new lump, if you will. We're to be unleavened. We're to get sin out of our lives. Why? Because our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ died for us, and now the life that we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. That's what we're supposed to be. And you know... as a Christian, when we look at that, we ought to be rejoicing over the application of the blood and then being clean and safe from the destroyer. Boy, when that night was done, There was an outcry throughout the land of Egypt. They went in there and the firstborn child, little boys and little girls during that time, they were dead. They died. They went out to their flocks and all the firstborn animals were dead. And they were finally, after lying and enslaving the children of Israel in Egypt for 430 years, they literally thrust them out. They said, "Leave, get out." And begin the Pharaoh, when Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, he'd say, Well, how many are supposed to go? And they said, "All of us." He said, "Oh, just the men. Leave your women and children here." He said, "No, we have to take everybody." He said, "Okay." He said, "Go." He said, "You go, but just not very far." And he said, "We got to go 3 days' journey." Then he said, "Who's going to go?" He said, "The men and the women and the children." And he said, "No, just the men go." And Moses said, "No, we all got to go." And finally Pharaoh said, after all the plagues and everything that were coming upon him, he said, "Well, okay." He said, "You go, but you leave all your belongings, your flocks and your herds and everything you have. You leave it here. You go." And he said, "Nope." Moses said, "Nope, not a hoof shall be left behind." And they finally, at that time, finally Pharaoh said, "Just get out of here. Take everything. Go. Get away from us." They literally thrust them out. And can you imagine the rejoicing in the houses of the children of Israel when they got up the next morning or that night and their children were still alive? And their flocks and their herds were untouched. And we ought to rejoice every day about the fact that the blood of Jesus has been applied, and it makes us clean, and we're safe from the destroyer. We're safe from the judgment of God. We're safe. But I remind you that Passover night was just the beginning. Getting saved is just the beginning, isn't it? Being born again is just the beginning. Because if we go on and we look at the feast, there are 7 days where there should be no leaven. Now, biblically, that number 7 is a number of completeness and a number of perfection, right? And that's the whole idea. We are supposed to strive to get the leaven out completely. We're to keep growing up in grace and knowledge of the Lord. We're to keep pushing sin out and getting rid of it as we walk as Christians. We're to purge it out. The goal is to be unleavened. And yes, we grow up as Christians. We don't know everything. The day I got saved, the only thing I knew was I believe I deserved to go to hell. I believe that Jesus was the only way of salvation, and I put my faith and trust in Him. And when I called upon Him, I believe He saved me. That's all I knew. But since then, as a Christian, I've learned a lot. I read the Bible. So I started reading the Bible, reading the Word of God, and I found out, I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't do that that way. I should do it differently. I'm not doing that. I should be doing this. I learned. And so therefore, there came the purging out, the old leaven, right? And it might be the old religion. You know, the Jews had to deal with their old religion of, they had to understand that Christ was the sacrifice for their sins and not the blood of bulls and goats, right? And these Gentiles, they had to realize that this religion that was full of immorality was not right. These things that they were doing as their religion, that they were wicked and wrong. They needed to forsake that. They had to learn. They had to grow. And that's what we're supposed to do. There's that rejoicing over the application of the blood and being clean and being safe from the destroyer. Hallelujah for that. But there also should be a desire to be clean in practice. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing when you look at what those people did. If you go back and you read in the book of Exodus, it said, in fact, let's just do that. Let's go back to the book of Exodus chapter 12, I believe it is. Let me show you something there. Exodus chapter 12. And when he brought them out, and see if I can find the passage I'm looking for here. Let's see. Where he talked about unleavened bread. Trying to remember the passage of Scripture that it has, but there's a passage of Scripture where he talks about them eating unleavened bread, and he says if anybody eats leaven during that time, he would be cut off among from the people. Let me see if I can find that. If I'm just trying to look real quick and see, scan this and see if I can find the actual verse about that. But verse chapter 12, verse 20 says, "Ye shall eat nothing leavened; in all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread." And then, as they go on in, let's see, is it chapter 12 or chapter 13? Let's see. I'm trying to remember where it's at. Let's see. I'm trying to find out. I may be in the wrong spot where it talks about it, but there's a place where it says, I believe it says, if anybody eats unleavened bread during that time, that they would be cut off from among the people. I'll have to find it later for you. I don't want to hold up the message, but the idea and the whole picture of that was the idea of that you were to, it wasn't just that one day, that day of redemption, if you will, that you would eat unleavened bread, but that was supposed to continue on. And if people violated that, that showed their insincerity toward God. And we ought to have that. And notice what he says. He said, therefore, let us keep the feast. The Passover is when Christ died, but then there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let us keep the feast in verse 8, not with old leaven, not with the old religion, the old ways, neither with the unleavened, with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You and I ought to sincerely desire to be clean. You know, that is always the starting place for anybody, for anybody, for us to get to the point to where we become what we're supposed to be. You have to want to be there. You have to desire to be there. All right? You have to desire something, and you have to desire what's right. And so there's the picture of that, that having that sincere desire. If you turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, for example, let me just show you something there that I hope will be a blessing to you. 1 Peter chapter 2. And he says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know, the Passover lamb, when they got that Passover lamb, it was without spot and without blemish. It was perfect. As far as man could see perfection, it was perfect. We look at Christ. He is without sin. He's without spot. He's without blemish. He's holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than the heavens. That's Jesus. But they weren't spotless. The people whose blood that Passover lamb was shed for, they were not spotless. So God set them a task. He said, get rid of the leaven. Get it out of your homes. Get it out of what you consume. Get rid of it. And like I said, that leaven being a picture of not just our haste and desire to be right with God and everything, but literally that leaven being the picture of sin and its effects in our lives. And God says, get it out. You know, they couldn't get everything right. They couldn't be spotless. But they could get rid of the leaven, couldn't they? You and I can't be spotless like Jesus until our redemption is complete. But we can make it a point to get rid of the leaven in our lives, can't we? While we rejoice in being redeemed, while we rejoice in being saved, while we rejoice in the security of our salvation, we can also have that godly, holy desire to just do whatever God will allow us to do and do what we can to the best of our ability and by the grace of God to just keep pushing that sin out of our lives. We have a bad habit of getting comfortable. You go to the children of Israel, you know what you find out about them? You find out about them, there's a time where they just stop celebrating the Passover. And there are different times where they got back right with God and they started celebrating the Passover again. They started killing the Passover lamb. Well, we don't have to kill another Passover lamb because our Passover is the Lord Himself. He's our Passover lamb. He is the one that shed His blood to pay the penalty for our sins. It's the blood that covers our sins. It's the blood that makes atonement for our sins. And so we that's done. Christ being risen from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. He died for sin once for all. And so that's done. But that which is represented by that Feast of Unleavened Bread, that 7 days of making sure there's no leaven in the house, that pictures our life. That's the way we live. We want to get the leaven out. We want to get the sin out. We want to get those things out. And we don't do that in order to be saved. We do that because we are saved. If you're trying to stop sinning in order so you can go to heaven, you've missed it. You can't. If I go out and rob a bank, they don't really care how many good things I do they? Justice demands I pay. God can't overlook sin. And that's why Jesus died. So when I'm saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of Christ. I'm saved by my faith in Him. But now, being delivered, now I have a life to live. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live a life of love toward God. And that love requires me to do what? Purge out the old leaven. Purge it out. You know, I not only should I do that, but the most important part is now that I am a child of God, I can do that. I can grow in the Lord. I can change. I can get the victory over sin. I can, because Jesus has paid the penalty. It's done. I don't have to fear death. And now I want to live right. I want to love God the way I should. So I want to purge out that old leaven, just like the children of Israel were to get rid of that leaven out of their houses and eat that unleavened bread and do that. But you know, here's the thing. God tells us that we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, right? We're to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. And His appearing, it teaches us that denying ungodliness, right? We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But it's not just that we should, it's that we can. By God's grace. If we learn to walk in the Spirit, if we learn to say yes to God the way we can, way we should, if we open our heart to God and give our heart to God, we can indeed do what we're supposed to do. Like it says in 1 John, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They're not too hard. It's just a matter of our heart. And while we look at this passage of Scripture and while we study it and we look at that and we, you know, the context talks about this gross sin that is in the church in Corinth. This gross, open sin that people haven't confronted this man and say, repent or leave. And get out of here if you're going to live that way. You're not welcome here living that way. We're here to serve God. We're not here to live like the world. And later, if you go into 2 Corinthians, there's the evidence of that man's repentance and him saying that to confirm your love toward that person. So obviously that man repented and came back, and praise the Lord for it. But he repented because people stood up, didn't they? People said, no, we can't tolerate this. It's wrong. You can't be here and be like that. We ought to have the same attitude toward our life. Oh, that's wrong. It doesn't belong here. That's not right. It doesn't belong here. You know? I mean, it could be lying, stealing, gossiping, evil speaking. Pride, covetousness. Doesn't belong, does it? And not only should we get rid of it, we can get rid of it. And yes, it's an ongoing thing, and that's what our life is. And one day, it'll be complete. Praise the Lord for that. And that'll be the work of God. But here's the picture. Purge out that old leaven. Why? Because Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. You've been redeemed. Now go and live like the redeemed. The problem with Israel is, you know, they were slaves for so many years, right? For centuries they were slaves. And now they're free. And some of them, for whatever reason, because of fear or something else, they decided that they wanted to go back to Egypt, didn't they? Going back to Egypt means slavery, doesn't it? And we're always tempted to go back to the old ways. But that's just bondage. That's just slavery. Why would I want to go back there? Doesn't make sense, does it? What an amazing thing that Christ died for our sins, and He's given us everything we need. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. If we desire to be clean, we can be clean. We We can be free. We can be godly. We can be the type of men and women and boys and girls that we're supposed to be. Because His grace is sufficient. And when we have trouble, what does He tell us? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Oh, we can live that Christian life. We can. We can be the Christians we're supposed to be because Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. I don't have anything to worry about. I'm not worried about going to hell. I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus paid the penalty for my sins. I know. So the only thing I have to worry about now is just trying to please the Lord. And if He says, get it out, get it out. And life will be so much better if we do. Father, thank You for this day. Lord, You know every heart and You know every person. If there's one who needs to be saved, I pray for their salvation right now. I pray that they'd humble themselves and realize that they cannot save themselves, that they cannot do anything to save their soul. And I pray that they would believe that Jesus died for them and believe that He rose from the dead and they'd call upon Him and ask Him to save them from their sins. And Lord, those of us who have believed, we pray, Father, that You would help us to just see that our Passover, the one who delivered us from the destroyer, He's been sacrificed. And it's His blood that makes us clean and saves us. And Lord, that we would desire to be clean, that we would desire to get rid of all the things that You say we need to get rid of, that that'd be our greatest desire. And help us to believe Your word when it tells us that we can indeed be the type of Christians we're supposed to be. Lord, that we can have victory over sin. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.